Cheddar, in a rude and humble stable, or as it was otherwise known, Somerset General Hospital. His mother was a virgin, impregnated by a ghost. At least that's what she told her parents. He was laid in swaddling bands and visited by shepherds.
Oi, get off my lamb!
Verily I say unto you, this is his tenth coming. To Edinburgh, yea, for he has died many, many times for you, and yet still he walks amongst the living. He is the Word made flesh. It must have been a big word. You are not worthy to eat the crumbs from under his table, of which there are many, as you'll know if you've ever seen him eat. Please, fall down upon your knees and grovel like the acolytes you are. For my other begotten son, Richard Herring.
Hello. I want to talk to you about Jesus. He certainly has been all things to all men. To John, the gospel writer, he was the way, the truth, and the life. To all stoned blokes that you meet at parties, he wasn't the Son of God, oh no. He was just a good man who lived in those times doing good deeds. Have you got any bread or a biscuit? But to countless millions of ordinary people, he will always be known as simply Jesus Christ, superstar. Walks like a lady and wears a bra. Although some people do argue it wears frilly knickers and a Playtex bra, a great disagreement in dogma that caused the schisms of the Middle Ages. Martin Luther insisted it was frilly knickers. Millions of people had to die. But this year I do come with good news, because this year, during the research for this show, I have found religion. To be a load of spunking donkey's cocks. It's obvious, really, just think about it for a second, it can't be true. Is there anyone here, just out of interest, anyone here who at the moment believes that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Just put your hand up if you believe that. Be honest about it, because this may count against you on the final day. Good lad, two, three. Well, about five people, let's make a note of that. See if that changes by the end of the show. You never know. But tonight we're going to be finding out who Jesus was, and we're also going to be answering such great theological questions as, what happened to Lazarus the second time he died? I must have been lying there thinking, oops, all right, Jesus will be along in a minute. I mean, there's no point in resurrecting me once if he's just going to let me die a second time. Hello? Hello, Jesus. We'll be asking questions like, what happened to the gold, frankincense, and myrrh? They're mentioned there at the beginning of the New Testament, we never hear about them again. Surely to a humble biblical family like the Christs, wouldn't that be the equivalent of a rollover lottery win? Is Joseph the kind of bloke to go, well, I've got all this money and myrrh, but it's not going to change me. No, I'm going to keep up with the carpentry business, yeah? Have all the rest of my kids born in stables. Might go a bit upmarket on the trough, you know. Maybe pop down to Pret a Manger. See what I've done there. Quite clever. We'll be asking questions like, how many weeks would you have to attend Roman Catholic Holy Communion before you had eaten an entire Jesus? I mean, I like Jesus, I do, I like him. I'm just not sure I could eat a whole one. And do you get any choice over which part of Jesus you're going to get to eat? You know, look, oh, I'm more of a Christ leg man myself. Oh, come on, I had the pancreas last week, it's so unfair. We'll be asking questions like, what is so great about being meek? Is inheritance of the earth really a just reward for not getting in anybody's way? And who are these meek people? You never see them. Are there any meek people in tonight? Just shout out if you're meek. Never see them, never know. And we'll be asking very important theological questions like, how long was Jesus' cock? Let's try not to be childish about it. It's a very important question. It must have been a certain age. He was the Son of God. Would his dad have been tempted to give him something a little bit extra? You know, chip off the old block. Or would the true Messiah have a humble knob? Or maybe just a smooth, flat, hairless groinal area like an action man? We don't know. Unfortunately, he's got his hands crossed on the Turin Shroud. Something to hide there, I reckon. Or maybe he spent his 3 days in the tomb making his own amusement there. That might explain the strange, ghostly, browny-yellow stains on the shroud. There's that. Test in the water. Oh, you forgot the tin phone. I'll break the next one that rings. Thanks for making it ring. Just in the middle of jokes. So that's just it. And we'll be asking questions like, where the hell is Jesus? He promised to return within the lifetime of his disciples. There it is in Mark. There he is saying. So how many millennia are Christians going to continue to wait before they begin to suspect that maybe they've been stood up? Or has Jesus Christ already returned? Maybe he's here in this room right now, standing around in his besandled feet. He'd wear socks, he was a sensible kind of guy. Wearing turquoise to channel the energies, the earth's energies through his body. Yeah. Oh, I'm not saying I'm the new Jesus. That is for other people to say. Oh, lovely Chardonnay there. I have been very interested in Jesus this year, because this Easter I realised I was 33 years old, the same age as Jesus when he died. Surely for a start, that can't just be a coincidence. And I was bound to ask myself, have I achieved as much in my 33 years as Jesus did in his? Now some might argue not. But one man is brave enough to argue otherwise. The fact that that one man is me should not be allowed to cloud the issue. Yeah, sure, Jesus did some pretty impressive stuff, yeah. Not least of which, managing to get a prostitute to wash his feet with her hair for free. And still managing to pass that off as a good and holy thing to do. Impressive work. I envy him that. But he did all this. We know what he did. He did some amazing stuff. But I ask you this question. Did he ever complete every single mission on Medal of Honor on the PlayStation? I don't think he did. There's nothing in the Bible about it anyway. And I have done that. I've done that. It took me about 33 years to achieve, but I've done it. And I think that makes me better than Jesus. Don't say that's not fair, because there were no PlayStations in biblical times. It's clever. But Jesus was the Son of God. He could have magicked one up out of nowhere. He could have had a PlayStation 2 if he'd wanted. Plus all the games. His birthday was Christmas. He'd have got double presents. It would have worked out. And the fact he didn't do that proves to me that I am best than Jesus. But the idea for this show, the genesis, if you will, came to me Good Friday this year. I've gone back to see my folks back in Cheddar in Somerset. I've returned from the big city, and this time I've brought fire. They were impressed. Afraid, but impressed. At the time I was reading this book, the excellent The Changing Faces of Jesus by Giza Vermes. You can't argue that it's changed. It got us talking about religion. Now my parents are lifelong Christians, and I began to attack them for believing unquestionably in something that was so obviously stupid. I was arguing, for example, that Christians have been responsible for most of this world's atrocities. Torture, war, genocide, nothing decent on TV at 6:15 on a Sunday evening. After about 10 minutes of this scholarly attack, I looked over at my father and I saw he was looking a little pained. There was maybe even a tear in his eyes. I looked at him, this good, honest, decent, generous old man, a man who's Christian in all the right senses of the word, who's remained faithful to one woman, my mother, for over 50 years, who, despite being in retirement, still works long hours for charity and the community. In fact, only last year, he was voted Citizen of the Year for Cheddar. Yeah, which is harder to get than it sounds, actually. Have a laugh at that, because it's a difficult award to get. No, you don't get it for not throwing your excrement at visitors. Today in Somerset, the throwing of excrement is restricted to special feast days. You never throw your own. But, you know, I looked at him and then I thought about myself. Where has my atheism got me? Drunken, debauched, fat fool. Thanks for your support. Who never done a decent day's work in my life, never had a successful relationship. I don't do anything for charity anymore. I don't even buy the big issue anymore. Christ, if I stand up for an old woman on the tube, I think I'm fucking Mother Teresa. By which I mean I think. Not that I'm, you know. Well, no, you might get the same sense of achievement thinking about it. She'd be a tough walnut to crack. Yeah, you're right, not so much now, I suppose. All you need now, I'm going to press on with it. You know, you'd only need a spade, wouldn't you? And some time. And a somewhat jaded moral outlook. So I looked at my father as I challenged the essence of his being, and I thought, if Christianity has done all this for him, if it's made him happy, it's given him strength, made him the man he is today, then what right do I have to berate him for it? But then I thought, no, it is such obvious bollocks. I do have to make him see that he's wrong, that he's wasted his entire life. If I have one mission on this earth, it is to ensure that he goes to his grave believing in nothing. But then my mother, who hadn't said anything up to this point, suddenly piped in, chipped in, and she said, the thing I don't understand is, if you're so sure that there is no Jesus, then why do you spend all your time reading and talking about him? And if you don't believe me, here's a tape of her saying,
the thing I don't understand is, if you are so sure there is no Jesus, then why do you spend so much time reading and talking about him?
I didn't take that at the time. I'm not mental. It's a reconstruction for the show. But that really is my mum. But she doesn't sound like that. That's her phone. But that's what she said.
The thing I don't understand is, if you are so sure there is no Jesus, then why do you spend so much time reading and talking about him?
And I said, no, you're just talking rubbish. You don't know what you're talking about. Anyway, I'm going to bed now. She couldn't answer that. So I went up to the bedroom that I'd slept in as a child, to the very bed in which I'd lost my solo virginity. I couldn't get what my mum had said out of my mind. Shut up! Leave me alone! Shut up! She's wrong! I'm totally confident in my atheism. I don't know what she's implying there, but I'm sure about it. I mean, yeah, we all have moments of doubt, you know. I suppose it's superstition, indoctrination. When I was about 12, I went through a period of a couple of years where I was scared if I stood on an ant, because I'd broken commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill. When I was about 19, I remember my mum and dad came to pick me up from college, and they were wearing these identical turquoise tracksuits. It was terrible. I felt that they embarrassed me in front of all my friends. Mike Cosgrave. And, you know, I got angry with them, and I called them sad plonker wallies to their faces. And afterwards, I was thinking, I felt guilty about it, and I'd broken commandment number 5, honour thy mother and thy father. And when I was going through a period of shoplifting for kicks, at the embarrassingly late age of 25. It's true. I I'd be running away from the shop with my hoard of stolen Kinder Eggs. And I'd be thinking, you know, commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. As well as wondering which crazy croco I might have got. Yeah, thinking, I suppose even as recently as about 3 or 4 years ago, I remember the guy who lives next door to me in Balham in South London. He bought an ox. You know, he left it grazing out there in the back garden. I do have to admit that I was guilty of coveting him. I'm thinking, I'm not even sure what coveting means. I'll just look that up just to be sure. Well, I didn't covet it then. Weird, the things that are forbidden and the things that are allowed. Odd system. But you know, now I'm older, I'm wiser. Honestly, I take the Lord's name in vain all the time. Jehovah is a stupid name. Yahweh, Yahweh. I don't care. See, I don't know that. And I'm not worried about anything bad happening to me. So. Or a kind of sound effect. Wouldn't happen indoors, would it? But then it might. It's not the point to deconstruct the show for myself, you know, number 5 show, I'm deconstructing it. It's not interesting for you. It's not very interesting for me. I'll carry on with the show. So that night, you know, I realised my mother was wrong and I decided to go to sleep. But as I was lying down, I found by the side of the bed, I found this, my old Bible. Because as a child, I had been a Christian and I remember I used to read a passage from this book every night and I'd lie in bed thinking about what that had meant to me. And I remember being, as a child, being particularly taken with the idea of Christ returning. And if you read the Bible, he kind of, as a child, he didn't really know who he actually was. So that had got me thinking that maybe if Jesus had already returned and was maybe a child of, oh, I don't know, let's say my age, then he still wouldn't know who he was. Beyond a slight feeling that he was different from the other kids and better than them. And that's why they wouldn't talk to him or play with him. But one day he'd show them, then they'd regret taping back his ears and writing "I am gay" across his head. But maybe that wasn't about. Maybe this doubt I had, maybe the reason I was obsessed with Jesus is because there was a voice in the back of my head, somewhere knowing that I was being chosen for some kind of holy mission, maybe involving, I don't know, the salvation of mankind. It was food for thought. I lay down to sleep and I fell asleep, and that night I had me a dream. It was biblical times, and I met Jesus, and he challenged me to a bicycle race. I said, surely that's an anachronism. There were no bicycles in biblical times. And Jesus said, yes, but as you said earlier in the show, I'm the Son of God. I can just magic one up out of nowhere. And I said, no, but that's another anachronism, because this dream took place before the beginning of the show, so I've yet to make my magic PlayStation argument. And Jesus said, I refer you to my previous answer. He said, while we're on the subject, I wouldn't do that joke about Pret-a Manger, it's not any good. I said, well, I like it, I'm going to do it, I think it's good. And he said, I know you do, I know. I know everything you're thinking before you even say it. It's pointless even having a conversation with me, to be honest. Now, meet me here tomorrow with your bike, although you might as well not bother, because I am going to win. And I said, well, we'll see about that, Jesu. And Jesus said, no, I wasn't being macho and competitive. I can see into the future, and I am going to win. Christ, I mean me, it's boring being infallible sometimes. And Jesus walked off, looking a little sad. I suppose we've all got our cross to bear. I'll do the Pret-a-Manger, I've got one again if you're not here. The next day, race, and crowds of mythical and semi-mythical characters had gathered to see the race. There were people from the Bible there. Simon, who is called Peter, was there. I never understood why Jesus did that. That seems odd to me. I've got a theory. You know, it might be like the way that Trigger always used to call Rodney James. Well, it just got too embarrassing to point it out. Mary Magdalene was there, touting for business. Despite the fact there is actually no evidence in the Bible that she was a prostitute, I think she just got so used to having the reputation, mud stick, she thought, might as well make some money out of it. Lazarus was there, stinking the place up. Still waiting, still waiting. But there were people from other religions there as well. Athena was there, selling posters and other souvenirs. Jesus playing tennis with no pants on, you know. Jesus on the toilet, covered in bog roll. All those kind of bits. Paul Butler's joke. There were all sorts of people there. Thor was there, from Norse mythology, riding around on a bike with no saddle, going, I'm Thor! Don't blame me, it's his material. We all laugh politely. You shouldn't do that if you see him, because he's got a notoriously short temper. You don't want to get on the wrong side of him. Buddha was there, sitting under a tree, looking a bit hot, thinking, oh, thank God I didn't challenge to do a bike race. Where's the hot dog man? Muhammad was there, acting in no way amusingly or funnily, just being absolutely normal, of course. And there was also Little Red Riding Hood, Rumpelstiltskin, all folklores represented, all treated with equal reverence, no matter how clearly ridiculous they were. And I was at the starting line with my 30-speed racing bike, aerodynamic helmet, Lycra shorts, little squeezy bottle full of Sunny D, in case I got... See, that's what I call Sunny Delight, yeah. Quite cool, isn't it? I was going to win this, but Jesus was nowhere to be seen. He had promised to return, but he hadn't shown up. How unlike him. Lazarus shouted across, don't hold your breath, mate! That was my mistake. I was going to win this. And looking over at Mary Magdalene's hair, I knew what I was going to spend the prize money on. 30 pieces of silver, standard biblical prize money. But then this old leprous leper tramp with leprosy came up to me. Did I mention he had leprosy? I don't know. And said, spare some money for a cup of biblical drink. And I said, get out of it, go away. Get out of it, lepro. Get out, back to the Thundercats where you belong. Go on, get out. This is an important occasion, I'm waiting for Jesus. No, I don't want to buy the biggest tube. Leave me alone. And the tramp jumped up and went, ha ha ha, it's me, Jesus. You did not recognise me when I called. Ha 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 ha. I said, no, of course I didn't recognise you. You were disguised as a tramp. You spent a bit more time helping the world's poor and a bit less time acting like some kind of low-rent Dom Jolly. Well, maybe this world wouldn't be in such a mess. And Jesus went, no, no, joke. I said, shut up, Jesus, on your bike. And a wizened knight came forward wheeling Jesus' bike. It was like an old woman's shopping bike with a basket on the front and a bent back wheel. And in the spokes, it had those little plastic shiny things with pictures of Barbie on them. It was ridiculous. All the other gods started to laugh. Oh, God, what a rubbish bike. Shouted Dionysus, son of Zeus. My dad's better than your dad. Hey, spasmo! Shouted Buddha. Bit out of character, admittedly, but I think he was just glad that for once someone else was the object of all the teasing. Gods can be so cruel. And Little Red Riding Hood turned to Peter and she said, God, what an embarrassment. Do you know that bloke? And Peter said, no. Jesus didn't care, he just sat on the floor, idly, nonchalantly, drawing pictures in the sand with his finger. And I've always wondered what Jesus was drawing when he's doing that in the Bible. So I went across to have a little look, and actually it was this. You see, like a picture of a cock with some spunk would have done. Just goes to show Jesus was only human. And then it struck me, you know, maybe that's a self-portrait, you know. Maybe that answers my question from earlier on. Have mine eyes seen the glory of the coming of the Lord? Before I could ask him, actually, Jesus had scrubbed it out. He was embarrassed, rightly so. And the wizened knight who brought the bike, he was furious with the crowd for mocking Jesus. He shouted out, "You fools, do you not understand? The true Messiah would ride on a humble bike." And I said, "Hey, I recognise you. You're that knight off that Indiana Jones film, aren't you? You turned that bloke into a skeleton for choosing the posh grail over the humble one." And he looked all pissed off and naughty, and he went, "I have done other things." But you could see in his eyes that he was pleased to have been recognised for what kind of bloke he was. And Jesus said to me, "We will race up to yonder wood, a distance of some 33 kilometres. I said, "Did they have kilometres in the Bible?" And Jesus said, "You're really not getting your head around this anachronism thing, are you?" And I said, "Sure, it is a bit confusing, to be honest." And Jesus said, "Well, you know, it's like a parable. It's 33 kilometres. Each kilometre represents a year of our lives, and every metre we travel will be something we've achieved." I went, "Yeah, I understood that. I'm not stupid. Don't patronise me." Sorry. Anyway. He said, "We'll begin the race at the crowing of the cock." Yeah, and I laughed at that as well. But Jesus said, "Stop being stupid. It's obvious what I meant." And we waited. We waited for the very tense silences. We waited for the cock to crow. And very tense silence. Then someone farted. And Jesus said, "Was that you, Peter?" And Peter said, "No, it wasn't." And Jesus said, "He who denied it supplied it, Peter." Peter said, "My name's Simon." He said, "What was that, Peter? I can't hear you." And then he got all the crowd to shout out, "Peter, at Peter. Peter, Peter, Peter." And they didn't stop until Peter began to cry. It was unnecessarily cruel myself. Anyway, the cock crowed. I saw my advantage and I was off. I pedalled as fast as I could. I was going to win this race. But when I looked up to see how far ahead I was, I hadn't moved an inch. My little legs were going round and round, but nothing was happening. And Jesus' bike was going away, his rubbish old bike, faster and faster. So fast that his bicycle began to fly. He was silhouetted against the moon. Beautiful. Who was there? Could see he was a god in some primitive religions, despite being the day, so get clever. And Jesus turned to me with a holy look on his face. He turned to me and shouted, "Ooh, you're shit!" I had compared myself to Jesus, and I had been found wanting to punch him in the face, the cocky little sock. After about half an hour of continuous pedalling, I'd unmoved just 1 metre, presumably signifying my Medal of Honour achievement. But Jesus was doing wheelies in the sky. He was about 100 metres from the finishing line. But then Jesus made his mistake. He looked back, he got arrogant. He said, "Come, I'm miles ahead. I'm going to go to sleep underneath this tree." He landed his bike and he lay down and he was soon asleep. And I went, "Oh, Jesus Christ Almighty, that was an error, my friend. Now I will make you regret that." And I was woken by my own maniacal laughter. Oh, God. I'm hoping if I do that every day off the fringe, a bit of the show, that I might get to lose a bit of weight. But I think it might kill me. It's working, but I'm beginning to feel the burn actually doing that. That's when you get those shooting pains down your left arm, isn't it? Way to behave. So what did it all mean? The dream, the argument with my dad, what my mum had said. No! Get out of my head! Shut up, you whore! Leave me alone! No! I don't want to kill them, they're so pretty! I know they're all Jezebel, please! Alright, I'll do it! Shut up, leave me alone! So, what did it all mean? Well, it was obvious when you think about it. there were 4 months at this point till my 35th birthday. I began 4 months to try and catch up Jesus while he slept. I had to find the real Jesus and the real me. Perhaps they were the same person. Ask me if I'm Jesus, mate.
You Jesus.
That is what you say. And if you're implying anything from this enigmatic smile, then that's your choice, not mine. I am. But I had a problem. How was I going to reconcile my desire to be the new Messiah with the fact I was an atheist? Is belief in God a necessary requirement if you wish to claim to be his son? I had to find out where I'd lost my religion. And I could remember the exact moment, actually. I was 5 years old, and I was in church. Now, I don't know if you've been to church, but the service, they have a little book, and the vicar reads out what he has to say out of the book, and then the congregation have to read out the response. Now, even as a five-year-old, I found this quite patronising, especially when you got to this bit of the service. The vicar says, "Lift up your heart," and the congregation say, "We lift them to the Lord." The vicar says, "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God." And we say, "It is right to give thanks and praise." Then the vicar says, "It is not only right, it is our duty." I thought, but we're just reading out what you're trying to say here. Now you have to go at us. Just reading out what you said, you're acting all high and mighty, like you know something we don't. You've just written in the book here, "It is right, and also it is our duty to give thanks and praise." You know how to go, "Yeah, that's right." And anyway, you look stupid, not us. It's ridiculous. Religion shouldn't be about reading stuff out of books. This is ridiculous. There obviously is no God. The vicar had never heard such a brilliant theological argument. And the rest of the congregation saw that I was right, and their hearts leapt. And Mr. Dean from the sports shop said, "Who is that boy?" And Peggy Scores said, "He is a child genius." And Mr. Skidmore said, "You know, this reminds me of the way that Jesus challenged the religious elders of his day. Only this is better." And then I got everyone to shout out. I said, "Join in with me. God is rubbish. God is rubbish." And they joined in. "God is rubbish. God is rubbish." And then the vicar said, "Now you're just getting them to say what you want." And I said, "No, this is different." The vicar saw that I was right, and he walked into the vestry, and there was a single gunshot. And everyone cheered and carried me out of church on their shoulders, and we burnt St. Andrew's cheddar to the ground with the dead vicar inside it. Oh, how the excrement was thrown that night. But looking at that, it was clear to me, you know, in hindsight, my problem wasn't with God, it was with the hypocrisy of Christians. Jesus, if you look at the Bible, Jesus is cool. It's just all the people who follow him are such idiots. He's like the Fonz in that respect. So yeah, my problem, it wasn't with Christianity, it wasn't with God, it was with the hypocrisy of Christians. And the more I read the Bible, the more I saw Jesus was like that as well. He was very concerned, if you read the Bible, overly concerned with the very minutiae of the Jewish faith. The purity laws and stuff like this, the eating on the Sabbath, eating corn on the Sabbath. If you read The Good Samaritan, what that's actually about is the priest and the Levite aren't allowed to help the guy who's been mugged in case he's dead, because touching a corpse, that would compromise their ritual purity. It's the heretic, the Samaritan, who sees the bigger picture. Jesus is saying, shouldn't we be doing the correct thing, helping each other, not obeying petty religious laws? But then it seemed odd to me, if Jesus was attempting to start his own religion, then why did he spend so much time looking at the minutiae of the Jewish faith? If Jesus was so sure that Judaism was wrong, then why did he spend all his time reading and talking about it? But the more I read the Bible, the more, without being arrogant, that I saw I was Jesus' equal and better. For example, this is what Jesus' enemies said about him. "Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." My friends say that about me. I'm a glutton, I'm a wine bibber, I tell you. I love bibbing wine. I probably bib it 23 hours a day. I bib it, and I bib it some more. I might drink it. It seems a bit of a waste to just bib it all the time. I love bibbing. I'm a friend of publicans. I write for Anne Murray, the pub landlord. Anson. I do, and if you read the Bible, Jesus spent a lot of time, he liked to hang around with loose women. And so do I! In theory, at least. If there are any loose women here tonight, do let yourself be known after the show. My feet have got a date with your hair. I never fail that one, they love it. The whores. They are whores, so it's all right to say that. And Jesus, if you remember in the Bible, he was chased out of Nazareth by his fellow townsfolk for daring to suggest that Scripture had been fulfilled by his existence. And I, too, was chased out of Somerset by the people of Cheddar. Not for exactly the same reason, but what can I say? I'm a sucker for an ox. I do mean it literally. I do. So, but how are you meant to tell? Oh. That's my favourite reaction. Oh. But how are you meant to tell who a real Messiah is? Because anyone can say that they're the son of God. If you choose the wrong bloke, you might end up following an ex-Hereford United goalkeeper who now believes that 10-foot-high lizards rule the earth. Which would be embarrassing, you know, you liked him in the early days, you've got to stick with him to save face. So how do you know which loony to have blind faith in? Well, I think the first requirement of any Messiah is that they have to be wise. They have to demonstrate wisdom. And I'd just like to point out that I have 11 O-levels. Not GCSEs, proper hard O-levels from when it was difficult to get them. Divided the audience into those above and under 30 years of age. But if you go up to people in the street and show them your O-level certificate and say, do you want to follow me? It can lead to altercations. So I have to think of another way. I think all great messiahs, what they've been really good at is saying succinct, wise things which can still be understood by thick people. Are you keeping up with this? Good. Jesus was brilliant. He said some fantastic things. Turn the other cheek. Just brilliant wisdom. Judge not lest ye be judged. Let the dead bury their dead. Yeah, sort of an early version of my Mother Teresa material there. He didn't take it quite as far as I did. So I realised I was going to beat Jesus in this bicycle race. I was going to have to come up with some similar wise things of my own. I tried really hard. The first thing I came up with was be nice to each other. Yeah, I can see it looking at me with awed wonder at the wiseness of that. But I did then suddenly realise that that is just one of the lines in the theme tune of Mr. and Mrs., so I didn't really use that. Then I came up with neighbours. Everybody needs good neighbours. You're right, I was just working my way through the compositions of Tony Hatch. I wanted to come up with something as good as Judge Not Lest Ye Be Judged, but the best thing I came up with after 4 months of trying was wank not lest ye be wanked. Which, if you think of it, is more of an advert for wanking. Not a problem, isn't really what I was aiming for with that. But I realised I was making a mistake. What was I doing? I was wasting my time. For it is written, ye shall judge him by his deeds. I had to do some miracles to prove that I was the new Messiah. Now, the easiest ones of those, I think, today, with modern medicines, they're a piece of piss. But I think Jesus had a very patronising attitude to the differently abled, one that I can't share with him. For example, casting out of demons. Now, those people are clearly mentally ill. And I would say to you, if you are mentally ill, I'm not going to cast out demons, that's patronising. No, I'd say, go to the hospital, see a psychiatrist. I can recommend a good guy, actually. I go to help him out once a week down at the hospital in Tooting. It's my job, I have to go into this sort of big room. It's sort of full of all these guys who think they're Jesus. And I have to go in and, look guys, you can't be Jesus because I am. It's one of the nice things I do to help people out. But I've made my miracles more 21st first century. For example, I'm very good at breast reductions and enlargements. Are there any girls who need that done? It takes about 15 minutes of laying on of hands. Some slight nuzzling. Towards the end, maybe a small anointment. You're making up the stuff for yourself in your own mind. You have to close your eyes for that bit, the anointment stuff. You can open your mouth, though, that's all right. I am. But the other miracles, they're a piece of piss. Turning water into wine is very easy. Look, there you go, empty glass, everyone, completely empty glass. Add some water, there you go, some wine. It's very easy. Could you just verify for me that that is wine? Just taste that. You're an alcoholic, sorry. Just taste that, just verify for me that is wine. That wine?
No.
No. Oh, ye of little faith. He's been sent by Satan to trick us. You know, you're the first person in six performances who said that. Proving, I think, that faith isn't only blind, it has no sense of taste. Well, you're right, it isn't wine, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. You're going to find out soon enough. Well, I tried to match Jesus on all the miracles, you know. But then I realised, I got towards the end, I realised there's one that's quite difficult. Because his best miracle, probably, was dying for our sins. I'm not prepared to do that for you. I'm not prepared to die for your sins. I'm sorry. No. Maybe I don't mind getting gunged for your sins, you know. For comic relief. But, you know, I resent Jesus dying for our sins. You know, he died for our sins, but I never asked him to do that. He went ahead and did it without my permission. Now I feel obliged to do some sins to make his sacrifice worthwhile. I wasn't going to do any before. I was going to be good. You know, he's like one of those blokes who does something for you in advance so that you're going to owe him, aren't you? Yeah. I died for your sins, remember? Yeah, well, can I borrow your hammer now? It's not fair. I didn't want that, you know. Jesus has brought us dinner, now he wants his blowjob. We all know guys like that, don't we, girls? I know I do. And seems like a pretty good deal to me. Dinner? It's just like a little after-dinner mint at the end. Yeah. You're so with me on that. That's what I love about tonight, really cooking on the roof stuff. Oh dear God. But the thing about the miracles is there's no independent contemporary evidence about them. You'd think if he was doing all this stuff, maybe some historian might have noticed, you know, him walking on water and flying about and rising from the dead. But no, the only time we see about it is in here, the New Testament. But this book is written by his followers. Isn't that like having the life story of Geoffrey Archer as written by his wife, Mary? Well, Geoffrey told me he could walk on water. What reason do I have to doubt him? Why would he lie to me? His own wife. So, can we take the New Testament as gospel? Well, to be honest, I think it's difficult because the gospels not only contradict each other, they contradict themselves. So I'm going to show you, this is the first page 1 of the New Testament, the Gospel according to St. Matthew. I'm sure you're all aware of it. There it is, just in case you've forgotten it. This begat. This has to be the most boring opening to a book of all time. You know, imagine being Matthew's publisher getting this one. Well, it's a great book, Matthew. I love it. It's fantastic. The birth scene, the kings, the star. Very cinematic. We can sell the film rights. The miracles, you know, you stretch credibility there, maybe with the walking on water, but you know, I think you get away with it. The death scene, so poignant. And then the twist, he rises again, it's brilliant, room for a sequel, fantastic. It's probably the greatest story ever told. There's just one thing. Well, what's wrong? Just one little thing that's wrong with it. What? It's just, the, you know, this first page. What's wrong with that? I like that, it's a good bit. No, the first page. The thing is, in the book trade, you really have to try and grab your audience's attention on the first page, because, you know, pick that up in the airport, they look at it, decide if they're going to buy the book or not. And to be honest, this is just a little bit boring. It's a bit repetitive. This begat thing, I mean, is begat, is that a word? I don't know. And even if it is, it's
good literary style to try and come up with some synonyms. Rather than just using the same word again and again and again 50 times in one paragraph. And while we're on the subject, I'm not picking holes, but it's bad grammatically to start every sentence with the word and. You know, just little things we can pick on. Well, I'm not changing it. That's the best bit in the book. That's the only reason I wrote the book for that begat thing. I'm not changing. Well, I'm not publishing it, mate. Well, begat you then. Begat off your begat wit. And so that guy became the man who turned down the New Testament. The greatest selling book of all time. Of course, I'm just playing around, just having a bit of fun. Because I'm being silly. Because, of course, there's a very important reason why Matthew's chosen to start his book with this. What he's doing, it says at the top. He's showing that Jesus Christ, he's showing his royal heritage. He's showing he's related to David the king and Abraham. And as such, it is, when you realise that, it's a very important piece of text and something I believe that everyone should know off by heart. And I know I do. It goes like this. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Thares and Zara of Tamar, and Thares begot Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Aminadab. And Aminadab begat Nason, and Nason begat Salmon. Imagine that being named after a fish. And Salmon begat Booze of Rakah. Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Urias. Naughty. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias, and his brethren. About the time they were carried away to Babylon. Can't be. I know I've been very specific up to there. Just can't be completely sure about the dates of that one. Hope you don't mind. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zorobabel, and Zorobabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eliezer, and Eliezer begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom is born Jesus, who is called Christ. Don't applaud. I haven't got a job. And to be honest with you, you've been a nice audience. I will be honest with you. That is a lot easier to learn than it looks. There is a little easy way. You can impress your friends with this. It's a very easy way to remember it. All you have to do is remember this simple acronym. Abia Ibja Jubja Baj Bapazot Abia Bar Bar Bonanza Sas Babora Babura Obja Jubita Kutkata Kubaso Fugtwo Uas Bra Rabar Bar Bajaj Bajaj Boa Obja Jabar Bia Ebman Bar Bajar Jubja Bat Twakat Bartwub Tubjubs As Bazaz Bar Beery Bar As Bar Beery Bia Ebman Bajaj Budj Tomau Wubuj Wickaka. And once you've got that, so once you know that, it's easy, because it's just the initial letters of all the stuff in there, and you just remember that, and then you know all the words and stuff. That's not that big a deal. Going back to this, so now we know, now we're looking back at that. Now, we have been silly about it earlier, I'm sorry. Now we know what he's doing, showing the royal heritage, fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy. It's very important to show Jesus' royal heritage, and the reason for starting the New Testament, that it makes sense, it's all a great thing to do. Until you remember the fact that Joseph, here, quite near the bottom, he isn't Jesus' dad. He goes on to say how Mary was impregnated by the Holy Ghost. So if Jesus is related to Joseph,
He doesn't relate to any of those people. All those names that I've learnt, 3 days that took me, that was just for the acronym, and another 3 days to remember what it all meant. 3 days. Jesus isn't related to Joseph, so he isn't related to Jacob or Nathan or Eliezer or Eliud or Achim or Sadok or Azor or Elikim or Abiel or Zorobabel or Salathiel or Jeconias or any of his brethren or Josias or Amon or Manasseh or Ezekias or Achaz or Joatham or Ozias or Ram or Josaphat or Asa or Abia or Rehoboam or Solomon or David the Shitting King or Jesse or Obed or Booze of Blinking Rackham or Salmon or Nason or Aminadab or Aram or Ezrom or Phares or Judas or Jacob or Isaac, and especially not fucking Abraham. He's not related to any of them. That is on page 1 of the New Testament. Matthew's so pleased with himself for having fulfilled 2 Old Testament prophecies, relation to Abraham and the fact that Jesus is born of a virgin, and also for having managed to put in such obvious joke names. Zorobabel, Booze of Rackham, nobody's called Booze. I've never met a single person called Booze in my life. And if there is anyone called Booze, believe me, you don't have to differentiate them from the others by pointing out that they're Booze of Rackham. Sorry, oh, which Booze was that? Oh, Booze of Rackham. Oh, that one. Matthew's wife was there, you go, you can't put that in. It's ridiculous. It's too far, Booze of Rackham. It's stupid. The kind of thing the goodies would do. It's ridiculous. He goes, no, I think you'll fall for it. I think they'll work. Go on. It'll be a fucking laugh if they fall for it. Go on. Let me keep it in. There she is. So pleased with himself, he hasn't noticed his glaring error. Page 1 of the Bible. I learned that in order. I only got down to Joseph on the last day, didn't I? Gets worse. Because here, the gospel according to St. Luke. Now Luke, he's clever, as you may know, he was a doctor. He's not as stupid as Matthew. Matthew was stupid. He waits till chapter 3, verse 23, well into chapter 3, puts it in the middle of a chapter before he does this. He knows it's boring, he knows it'll turn people off. He's not stupid, he wouldn't use the word begat again and again and again, 100 times in one sentence. No, what he does, he uses the phrase which was the son of again and again, which isn't even grammatically correct. It should be who was the son of. And he's cleverer than Matthew, as I said. Look, Jesus himself being, in brackets, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He's realised, you know, he's worked it out. You know, he wasn't the son of Joseph. People thought he might be, but he wasn't. But that doesn't stop him then going on to list all of Joseph's ancestors, all of people, none of whom are related to Jesus, all the way back through Abraham, right back to Adam this time, who was the son of God. He thinks he's done a coup there, yeah. I've shown he's Jesus is related to Adam. That's better than showing he's related to Abraham. No, it isn't, is it? Because if you think about it, we're all related to Adam. They're related to Adam. You're related to Adam. Pathetic. The worst thing about this, the most annoying thing about this, that half the names on Luke's list are different than the ones on Matthew's. I'm not learning that one as well. And this one, in Luke, Joseph's dad's called Heli, and in this one he's called Jacob. They can't even agree on the name of Jesus' not-grandad. You'd think maybe they could have got together, said, should we try and make this consistent so that people don't spot it's a load of shit? What,
should we compromise? Yeah, okay. Well, I think Joseph's dad would be called Jacob. No, he wouldn't. That's a rubbish name. He'd obviously be called Helly. Well, can't we compromise? What? Call him Jelly? No, we can't. No, I'm sticking with my name. Oh, well, I have sorry about it. Well, that's a good one. But, you know, it's ridiculous. On page one, they can't... They're all wrong. What this proves is the Bible's all rubbish. This is all made up. It's complete shit, a lot of it. Bearing that in mind, here's my proof of my relation to Joseph, Jacob, and Abraham. And David the King, there we go. If I could have ordered me, Joseph got Jesus, Jesus got Ian and Mary Magdalene, the slut, as possible, could have happened. I'll be honest with you about this, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not going to try and pull the wool over your eyes. Like Matthew, some of these names are made up. And I put in some joke names as well. From India, we got gonorrhea, They're all types of sexually transmitted diseases. Mike Hunt I've put there, which that looks all right written down, but when you say it, when the vicar reads that, he's going to think, oh, that's all right, Mike Hunt. Oh, he's got my finger stuck on the floor. I thought, well, it's as good as bloody booze and rack, hasn't it? Anthony Partlin there, he's one of Anthony Deck, Reagan Sherman's German for umbrella or something, or I can't remember. Mary Mungo and Midge, Paul Squires, there's all sorts in there. They're proving! No, stop reading it, you've read it before. I'm fed up with it. The Bible, this Bible here, the Holy Bible, is a lump of shit. It's not fit to wipe your arse on. Jesus can't be the new Messiah because it's wrong. God cannot exist. If you've got any sense, you will bow down before me and worship me as the true Messiah I am. And if old Yahweh, if you don't like it, come on then, why don't you strike me down with lightning? I'm sorry. Our Father, who Art Garfunkel believes in as well. Forgive me, I know not what I doeth. I'm sorry, I do believe in you, I always have. I've just been showing off to try and impress girls.
Didn't work.
I'm sorry, I have always believed in you. I was just planning to repent at the last possible moment.
It's the weakness of your system, to be honest, man.
No. I know you move in a mysterious way. I'm sorry, I'll become a bishop. I'll be the best bishop you've ever had. I won't even have sex with little boys, I promise. Please, alright, I'll tell them. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, I haven't been entirely honest with you, because last month, July the 12th, it was my 34th birthday. And on that night, I had me another dream. I was back in biblical times, and the bicycle race was still going on. But this time, I was approaching the tree under which Jesus slept. I realised if I went past very quietly, very slowly, I could be at the finishing line before he'd even woken up and got on his bike. But I wanted to be like my hero, Dick Dastardly. He'd always get miles ahead in a race so he could lay a trap, you know, stop the others. If he just played fair and just gone to the end, he'd won by miles. You had to admire him for that. What could I do? There had to be, if only there was some way that I could nail Jesus to that tree. That was it. I would nail Jesus to that tree. With some nails. Very quietly, very softly, I lifted up the Lamb of God as he slept, slumbering away, his soft skin brushing against my arm, his wispy beard brushed in my face. And I carried him to the tree, I took his right arm, and I drove a nail through it into the wood. And Jesus was looking at me. He hadn't been asleep at all. He'd been pretending. He looked at me with pain in his eyes. The same pain that I'd seen in the eyes of my father that Good Friday night. And Jesus said, "Why are you doing this to me, Richard?" And I said, "Because I hate you, that's why. Look at all the terrible things that have been carried out in your name. Genocide of entire native populations. Wars over whether a piece of bread was your body. Couldn't you have just had foresight? You could see the future. Couldn't you have sorted that out at the time? You're going, this is my body. I mean that literally, by the way. Write that down, Luke. I mean it literally. Or, of course, this is just a metaphor. This bread doesn't literally become my body in your mouth. That would be disgusting. And Jesus said, was that my fault? Well, those wars, are they my fault? Did I not say to forgive your enemy? To love your neighbour as yourself? Did I not say to turn the other cheek in the face of oppression? As if to ask me if I wanted to hammer a nail into that one too. And I did want to. So I did. And Jesus said, the thing I don't understand is if you're so sure there is no me, why do you spend all your time reading and talking about it? I said, stop doing that, stop it! Don't be like my mum, stop it! This whole experience is masochistic and homoerotic enough without you opening that can of worms. I'm not obsessed with it. And Jesus said, you've just spent the last hour talking about nothing else. I said, no, I haven't. It's July the 12th. I haven't done the show at this point. He says, it'll make sense in context, believe me. I was right about the Pret a Manger joke, wasn't I? I said, I don't know. I haven't done the show at this point. And, I was annoyed with Jesus for being cynical to me like that, and so I'd stabbed him in the side with a spear. But then I saw he was sweating blood. I started to feel a bit guilty, so you know, I said, do you want some vinegar out of the sponge? He said, what? Vinegar? Out of a sponge? No, not really. Thanks, but have you got any, like, water or Ribena in the cup? But no, I don't really like drinking vinegar. And I don't really like drinking out sponges. And Jesus said, why do you hate me? And I said, because you make me feel insignificant, that's why. You make me feel worthless and selfish. Look at everything you did in your life. Look at what I've done in mine. It's not a fair competition, because you're the Son of God. You're divine. What do you really know what it's like to be actually human? You could do magic. You could do tricks. You could cure people. You could fly up in the air, transfigure into rays of light. You weren't a human being. You were a God. Even when you were on the cross, you'd already predicted it. You knew you were going to rise again in 3 days. Where's the skill in that? Give you a biscuit, Jesus. Even now, you know there's nothing I can really do to hurt you. And I drove a nail through Jesus' 2 legs. And he cried out in pain. But he didn't try to stop. And Jesus said, imagine there's no heaven. I said, I can't. He said, go on, it's easy if you try. I said, you're a dreamer, mate. He said, I know, but I'm not the only one. Imagine I'm not the Son of God. Imagine I'm just a good bloke who lived around those times doing good deeds. What, like the stone blokes of party say? Yeah, imagine they're right. Imagine I was a Jew trying to reform the hypocrisy of my own religion. That I believed in a philosophy of passive resistance against our Roman oppressors. That I was prepared to die for that belief. Is that not more impressive if I'm a man rather than I'm a god? That when I was on the cross, I knew that was the end. I wouldn't be rising again on Sunday in time for the Hollyoaks omnibus. But still, I bore my fate with dignity. I didn't renege on my beliefs. I turned the other cheek. I allowed my oppressors to kill me. And did it do them any good? No. By killing me, ultimately, the Romans destroyed themselves. They made me stronger. They proved me right. But you don't have to die to be like me. It's not a competition. I said, well, it's your idea to have a bike race. Shut up about that, that's not important. We shouldn't be wasting the precious gift of life. For whatever reason we're here, you know, we shouldn't be playing Medal of Honor and feeling sorry for ourselves. Get out there, try and help other people. Yeah, yeah. Buy the big issue. Stand up for old women on the tube. It's a start. Be nice to each other. Neighbours, everybody needs a neighbour. I said, wank not lest ye be wanked. No, that one's rubbish. It doesn't even make sense. Jesus said to me, Richard, you don't hate me, you hate yourself. Try and be a bit more like your dad, and I think you'll be a lot happier. And I saw that Jesus was right, and I said to him, can you forgive me? And Jesus said, that's my job. Can you get me down off here? It doesn't half smart. So I took him down, I put him on his bike, and I wheeled him to the finish line, and I let Jesus go over first. And he said, no. Then Jesus turned around and went, aha! Sharp! Aha! I win, yeah, just like I predicted, I told you, in your face, sharp! And I said, no, Jesus, because by your own philosophy, the first the last, and the last the first. So I win. Hoist with your own petard, mate. So I got the prize money. But I bought a copy of The Big Issue. And I let the old tramp fella keep the change as long as he agreed to wash my feet with his hair. Just made my feet dirty. Then the tramp jumped up and went, aha, it's me, Jesus again, all along. Got you again, exact same trick, twice as nice. So that pesky Jesus got the money out of him. He walked away laughing, and I was woken by Jesus's maniacal laugh. So what have we learnt tonight, ladies and gentlemen? I think what I've learned probably is that not to do a show in a room that's quite this hot wearing a shell suit. That's quite a good thing. Well, let's just see, has anyone changed their mind? Who believes now, who believes that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Hands up, I can see you through this mist. Hands up. Oh, since one, two. Are you still there, mate? I'll presume you're still there. There's only about three now, so that's we've achieved something. And how many people think I'm the Son of God? 2, 3, 4. Oh, that's good. Oh, God, there's a lot tonight. It's 8 tonight. That takes it up the scores on the doors. 1915 to Jesus. So I'm catching him up. Well, no, I have to be honest with you. Thanks for believing me, everyone. But I do have to be honest with you. I think what I've really learned is that I'm not the new Messiah. But then, if I was the new Messiah, I'd say that.